It's good to see everybody this morning. It appears there's a little slumber going on today, but that's okay. Holy Spirit will wake you up. This morning we're going to do things just a little differently. So if you want to move forward a little bit, we're going to be using a PowerPoint today because what's listed in Revelation chapter 21 is a lot of imagery. And I believe the Lord our God wants us to take a look at those images and examine them very closely. A part of preaching, what you need to get across is that really there shouldn't be any difference between preaching and teaching the gospel. The two should be synonymous. And so with that, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit this morning to allow us to see what he's saying to the church through the eyes of John as Lord Jesus is presenting our future state to John. And John is looking at this and he's using imagery from his day to describe what God is showing him. We see those things a little bit different, not that anything changed in what God was showing him. It's just, it's just today we have different names for different things, okay? And with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, we'll try to bring those things out and reconcile them into the 21st century. Is that all right? Because God has a word in this for you. Aren't y'all excited? We're getting close to the end now of this book. And chapter 22 is right around the corner. Right? I mean, literally, right around the corner. And what God is going to do with that is amazing. When you see how that is tied in with some of the things that the prophet Ezekiel is seeing or had saw, shall I say, because it's just so wonderful. Ezekiel was in captivity. He was a slave in Babylon. And while a slave, God shows him the future. The future state of not only Israel, but of mankind. And it's so wonderful how the Lord Jesus Christ took this man nearly 500 years before our Lord himself came into the world to be a human. And then a time about 50 years after he went back to heaven, what he showed John on the island of Patmos. And so both men, nearly 600 years apart, saw the same thing. And here's what's going to blow your mind. You ready for it? It was real time. They saw those things as they were happening. Now, how God does that, Don, it really just blows my mind. And I got a lot up there to blow. And it doesn't take much because there's no substance to it. But anyway, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is what?
Good.
And he's given us his son who? What's his name? God's people need to stand up more than ever right now for Jesus, okay? And don't worry about consequences. Don't worry about it. Because the Holy Spirit testified to the apostles that days like today, what we see what's going on in Kentucky will come. Persecution on a large scale will come to the church. And here's what's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit. He said, when that happens, and Lord Jesus told us this, he said, when that happens, don't you worry about what to say. You don't have to come up with your own defense plan because God got one for you. Know what he said? The Holy Spirit will give you what to say on that day. So that means it's not your plan. It's God's plan at work. Okay? So what's happening to Sister Davis up in Kentucky? Don't y'all worry about her. Jesus Christ is at work. Amen? Y'all know what's going on in the back? What's going on with her? God knows what's going on with his daughter. Nothing escaped him. Okay, there was no secret plan by Satan. I don't think our air conditioner is working.
Don't say that.
But let's go before the Lord in prayer and see what he has in store for us this morning. It's a lot here for us to unpack, but listen very carefully what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. There is a message, even though this is a universal message to the church. God is so great in caring about you, the individual. You need to find out what is he saying to you this morning, okay? And how he's going to grow your spirit this morning. Is that okay? All right. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Thanking you, dear Lord, that you've given us this blessing, this privilege, this honor to stand before you and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us your unadulterated word, the word that's full of life. As you say it, Lord Jesus, it is the Spirit that quickens. He's the one that gives life to man. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings your word alive. And that's what John was looking at. He wasn't looking at some actors on a stage. He was looking at real live events take place as you, Heavenly Father, as you, Lord Jesus, play those things out before him. And he watched some horrendous stuff. And he also, Lord, he's now is at the point where you're showing him all things that you've made new. And Lord, we're going to take a look at those things and we're going to give you the glory and we're going to shout praises to your holy name. And we're going to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to be glad because, Lord, there's nothing greater than what yet to come for your people, Lord Jesus. And you have prepared this. And we thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start you off this morning with something. In Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. The Apostle Paul, and we're going to go into Revelation in just a second. The Apostle Paul is about to point something out to a Gentile church in a place called Colossae. Colossae was a Roman, not really a Roman penal colony, but it was a colony of Rome. And it was a mountainous area right outside, not far from where Paul in his missionary journeys would always preach the gospel. But anyway, this infant church has some issues, and just about all the churches that Paul wrote to had some problems. Even if you look at very carefully in Revelation chapter 2, Lord Jesus specifically sent a word to seven of those churches, didn't he? And but Colossae, unlike his letter to any other church, it highlights the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It tells you and I, as we look very, very closely at it, that Jesus is God. That's the only reasonable solution you can come to. And what he is about to say in the short few verses that we're going to examine before we go over into Revelation 21 is a very powerful message to non-Jewish people. Okay? That means Gentiles. Listen to the word and hear what the Spirit is saying to you and I. And even though Paul wrote this, but right before his death, this word from God by the Holy Spirit is very, very applicable for you and I today. And we got to hold on to it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, on down. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is likened in afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 8, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations. And here it is, folks. But now has been revealed to his saints. Colossians come right after the book of Philippians. Let me walk you through. Okay. Let me walk you through. In the New Testament. Everybody know where the book of Romans are after the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Are we there? New Testament. In the New Testament. Remember, New Testament again with the book of Matthew.
I think we were in Revelation.
Okay, we're going to go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. This is going to be our principal text. But I needed to insert this because Gentiles need to understand what God is doing here. So, are we all there?
I think the confusion came because you said 8, and that was, you said 8 instead of 20.
So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I'll start over. When y'all get there, say amen, so we know we're on the same sheet of music. Okay. Sometime pastors trip their miles up too. I now rejoice in my suffering for you. It's not an easy task for this man. And fill up in my flesh what is likened in the afflictions of Christ. Not that he had to add anything to the work of the cross. That's not what he means there. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, okay, the mystery, verse 26, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, that's the church. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Let me stop for a second before I give you the rest of that. From the day that God says that he was going to send a deliverer to the world, to Israel, a savior. When God brought up the nation of Israel, God birthed that nation from one person. He took an elderly couple named Abraham and Sarah, and they had one son at an old age. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, and they had a son named Isaac. We're all tracking now? And Isaac also had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the youngest. God chose the younger, Jacob, who he would later rename Israel. Okay? Jacob, in turn, will have 12 sons, known as the 12 tribes of
Israel.
One of those sons was sent down into Egypt as a slave. His name was Joseph. Unknown to his brother, it was the will of God to send Joseph into Egypt in order to build this nation up. God caused a drought to come in the entire world. And so the Pharaoh had that dream. You all know the dream. 7 fat cows, 7 thin, 7 fat ears of corn, 7 thin ears of corn. And the leanness of them ate up the fat, right? Well, God allowed Egypt to flourish. 7 mighty years of harvest. Through Joseph's eyes, this was done. And when the drought or the famine hit the land, what happened? Unknown to Joseph's brothers, the Pharaoh had already set Joseph up as the number 2 man in Egypt. Okay? And when they get there, they didn't recognize him because 13 years earlier, the last time they saw him was a scrawny little 17-year-old boy. And now he's a grown man and is second in command to Pharaoh of all of Egypt. And they didn't know it. But what they also didn't know, even though they're mischief trying to get rid of their brother, what they meant for harm, Joseph would later tell them God meant for good. Because 70 people from the clan of Jacob, Israel, came into Egypt. And 400 years later, that 70 clan was around 2.5 to 3 million people. That's a lot of folks.
Yeah.
Okay? And it was through this clan, this nation, this tribe of people that God sent a word, even through the man Moses, that he would raise up a prophet from among their brethren, in other words, from their kinfolks, and the people would hear him. Okay? Moses said he's going to be a prophet just like me. Jesus was a prophet also. How many of you were aware of that, that Jesus was a prophet? Yes. Not only the Son of God, but a prophet. Also, marching on, so throughout the ages, for the next several hundred years, God would send men who would prophesy by the Holy Ghost that Jesus was coming, that the Messiah was coming. And they came up with what we call messianic name or, well, yeah, messianic names for the coming Messiah, okay? And Jacob was one of the first ones outside of Moses, call him, I think Jacob labeled him as Shiloh. He said, when Shiloh comes, and you will read that in the 49th chapter of Genesis. And so what I'm telling you all is that the Gentiles, the other nations, were not privileged by God to know this information, that God was going to send a deliverer. Moses called him the prophet. Okay. Jacob called him Shiloh. Joshua, the great warrior of God, saw him on the battlefield. And he called him, you know, he didn't know what to call him. All he seen was this majestic being done, standing there on the battlefield with a sword. He'd never seen anyone like him. He was probably nearly 8 or 9 feet tall. This glorious, glorious soldier. And he asked him, he said, who are you? And are you on our side, or are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but captain of the what? Host of the Lord. Otherwise, he is the commanding chief of the armies of heaven. That means he's not earthly. Then Jesus just came down as the warrior that he is. And then he told Joshua something that he had told Moses at the burning bush. Take your shoes off, for the ground you stand on is what? Holy ground. Joshua fell on his face, not knowing he was standing before God. All right. And so Samuel come along. The prophet Samuel. Samuel sees him. Samuel writes about him. And then others come along after him. King David. David wrote bunches and bunches of prophecy about the coming Messiah. And then there was Isaiah. We know Isaiah in chapter 7, saying a virgin shall be with what? With a child. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Okay, God with us. And then in chapter 9, Isaiah gives a little more description about who he's going to be and how the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, Wonderful, and all those wonderful things that's listed there, okay? And then in chapter 11, he tells us about the work of the Spirit in him. He almost, in a sense, described what happened at Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. So Isaiah, he continued throughout his whole book there, described the coming Messiah. And then the others, Jeremiah sees him, Ezekiel sees him. And then there was the old prophet by the name of Daniel in Babylon, who was a slave also. He sees him and called him the Son of Man, coming in the clouds, okay? He's the first one called God the Ancient of Days. So Daniel said, all the same time, as history is unfolding for the nation of Israel, God is sending a word to this nation, and yet the nations around Israel are completely ignorant of God's plan of salvation for mankind. No one else knew these things because God had not revealed them or declared them to any other nation. Only Israel. Okay? And so as time goes on, even Jonah, who was swallowed by the big fish, Jonah made a great declaration in chapter 2, and he said, salvation belongs to the Lord, which meaning that, man, you don't control salvation. God does. Salvation comes from God and God alone. And then as we walk on down, Habakkuk and Nahum and Zechariah sings his triumphant entry when he was riding into Jerusalem. Okay, an amazing thing happened there in Zechariah 9:9 gives us that great prophecy, O daughters of Jerusalem. Okay, here come your king riding, sitting up on the foal of an ass, okay, and riding lowly and meek. Well, Lord Jesus would do that. He would come through the east gates, riding through the Kidron Valley, right on up, down into the eastern part of the city, into the gate there, the same gate that God's Spirit had left out, God's glory left out of the temple hundreds of years earlier. Okay, we see that recorded over in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, the Gentile, once again, not privileged to this information, what God was doing. The nation of Israel was the only nation that had the inside scoop, if you would say. Okay? God only revealed it to them. And so, times and times are going by, and now Michael, he's going to see something so grand. that is going to see the birth of the Messiah. And Michael writes, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you who are among the rulers of my people, you who are the least of them, out of you shall come a ruler or a governor, and he shall rule my people. Well, when the Messiah was born, and we noticed that when the Magi came, we called them the wise men, right? When they showed up, King Herod freaked out. And of course, he inquired from the priest and all, go and tell us where the prophecy is written. And they came back and they quoted that prophecy. Again, where are the Gentile nations? Even though Israel was on the Rome occupation, okay, the Romans didn't know this. Because Paul would later tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, had they known, they would not crucify the Prince of Glory, had they known who he was. Okay? So, Clinton, your daddy didn't know, and his father didn't know, and all the way back to Europe, your folks didn't know. And your folks didn't know either. And Don, your folks didn't know. And all the way down in the bowels of Africa, my folks didn't know. Okay? No human outside of the nation of Israel knew what's about to happen to the Gentiles. Because the same thing that the good Lord had promised the nation of Israel, he had also promised us. Y'all got that? Somebody heard it in the back. And so, as we look at this, as we walk through the corridors of time, we're at the point now where the Holy Spirit is about to reveal this amazing thing that God has in store for all the saints who love him. And God calls them the bride of Christ. Okay? And this is where John is now. He's sitting at the feet of the Lord as the scribe of God in heaven. He's writing down. He has God's pen, and he's writing down what the Holy Spirit is revealing to him. And he's sitting there, back to chapter 21 of Revelation here. Turn with me there. The last book of the Bible, chapter 21. And I'm going to do a quick recap here. I want to start us at verse 6 today as we get ready to launch into this new place. Folks, all your laboring for Christ, all of your agonies, all of your tears that you've been shedding, the lady that's sitting in jail right now, okay? The brother that's in prison in Iran. Okay? The Christians that are being cut up in the Sudan right now. And the crucifixions that are taking place in Syria with Christians. Walk it all the way back to the first martyr, James, of the church of Jesus Christ. All of that, the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared this for those who love him. And he led the way on the cross, the way of suffering, when he pulled that old rugged cross on his shoulders until the Romans gave him some help. We call that the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. At this point, this juncture, this is where we are. The night in which he was betrayed, everybody, when he sat there and he told those 11 men, he said, I'm going away. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is that place. And he said, where I am, there you shall be also. This is that place. Okay, this is that place. Emma, let me crank it up for you so we can take a look. Dick, will you kill the lights in the back, please? thing up the PowerPoint, please, babe.
No problem.
Listen to the word of God. And it said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, this is God speaking as John is recording it, okay? And John is paying close attention to the words of Christ. Now, here's where we kind of make a disconnect as humans, and we don't really understand the mind of Christ at this point. Because at the very beginning of this blessed book, Jesus himself said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But just in case you didn't know it, the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek language, and Omega is the last letter. Okay? And so Lord Jesus was telling you, if you put them together, you're going to have a circle, and there's no beginning. Can you make the beginning point of a circle? Can you make the end point? No. And so he just described his eternality, that he's forever who he is. Okay? That's amazing. And so now, he just described that. He said, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. If you go back to John chapter 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's one of the high feast days there. And the people, the priests, is taking it, they're pouring water out and explaining about what God has done with the nation of Israel. And Jesus stands up at the feast and he says that anyone come to him, they will do what? Anybody know the story there? And drink the water that he gave them, they will never thirst again. He said, because from the inside, from the innermost person, will flow a river or a fountain of living water will come up on the inside of you. Well, what is he talking about? Well, John records says that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Well, that's the same thing. The Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, will spring up on the inside of every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So some pretty good stuff that's taking place. And so Lord Jesus is having John to write this. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. One of the highest honor of King David's day was to have a son. It was always every king's ambition, every king's wish, every king's desire was to have an heir. And that heir would be a son. Okay? In this context, God has not been a male chauvinist. He's simply saying that if you hang in there, if you don't give up, and you make it on in by not giving up on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you hold on to Jesus, okay, regardless of political correctness, regardless of the government, regardless of the climate of the people, okay, and the conditions around you, if you don't give up, but hold on to Jesus until God calls you home, he has made a promise that you will be an heir of God, the King of Glory, that you will have the same rights and privileges as the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would later write, wrote actually probably 2-3 decades before this was written. He said that we're joint heirs with Christ. Okay? That means through Christ, God have allowed you and me to inherit the same things he gave his son Jesus. The only thing that God doesn't give you and I is that he didn't make you and I God. And he didn't make us Lord over all creation. That belonged to Jesus. Okay? But all the rest of the stuff, you get to go in the palace of God. You get to sit down and rule and reign with God. Okay? You get to do everything that God said you can do for him by his son Jesus. So all that laboring, all that suffering that you've been going through, as Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, listen here. He said, I know that you're up against a strong opponent, and I know that life is tough for you. He said, but you got to keep on believing, and you got to keep on trusting in God, knowing that your labor is not in what? In vain in the Lord. You got to keep on pushing forward. Okay, keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. When it doesn't appear that anybody want to come in here, you don't stop. It doesn't appear that nobody want to listen to the gospel. You don't stop giving it. You keep going no matter what. You keep abounding. Keep pushing forward. Keep pushing forward and keep pushing forward. Why? Because eventually God is going to say, I got your reward. For your reward is with me. And the reward is Jesus. Okay? So you don't give up. Even if they call you a holy roller, Zor, teenagers have it hard. Christian teenagers have it hard today because there's so much being pushed at you, so much being pulled from you. The world wants you to conform to its standard. The world wants you to look like them, talk like them, behave like them, and do everything like them. But Jesus said, if you will remain in me, if you will abide in me, hold on to the end. He said, I'll give you a crown of life. Hold on in there. Stay in there, God said. I got something for you. I have an inheritance for you. Hold on, okay? Don't give up your inheritance. So, that's what we see taking place here. Very powerful word. And notice, Gentiles, this is for Israel and Gentiles, the church. Together, collectively, the community of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, watch this now. So you overcome, he's going to give you an inheritance, and he said, God said he's going to be our God, and we'll be his sons and daughters. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderous, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, do know this. Do you think Miss Davis was a coward? You think she said, I don't want to go to jail?
Yeah. Probably.
She may have said it in her heart. Okay? Maybe. But I don't think she did. I think she turned around and told him, go ahead and put the cuffs on me. I think that's what she did. You know why folks out here are not getting the gospel? Because God said some of us are cowards. And it said, because you are a coward, there's no place for you in my kingdom. If you're afraid that you're going to get your feelings hurt, then God's kingdom is not for you. The little girl, the teenage girl in Columbine, one that was killed. You know what the killer said to her before he shot her in the forehead? He said, do you still believe in your God? Know what that baby said? Yes. He said, well, I'm going to send you to him. And he pulled the trigger at point blank range, right here, Don. She died instantly. Instantly, she was in the arms of Christ. Because even at the point of death, she wasn't a coward. So if you think God loves everybody, you got another thought coming. Read the text very carefully. Does it sound like he's in love with a coward? Does it sound like he's in love with somebody that like to go and sleep with another man's wife or another man's or another woman's husband? Does it sound like that he's in love with somebody that like to make a false god and call it a god and worship that? No. It's homeless. And it goes on and on there about who is not going to come. As much as Disney seemed innocent, folks, sorcery, the movies about sorcery, and say whatever you want to, Harry Potter and all the other stuff that's out there, if it involves sorcery, and it does, even Fantasia, did you know Fantasia put out by Disney 50 years ago? What was Mickey Mouse?
Sorcery.
But they made it look what? Okay and innocent. What did he just say in his word? Look at it, everybody. What did he say? No what? No sorcerer.
Right.
But when I try to tell folks this, they get all angry with me. Thought, no, no, no. It's just for entertainment. I don't care what you call it. I know what God said. Don't monkey with it.
Okay.
Leave it alone. Run from it.
Ready?
Now they got this Long Island medium. Who says she's a Christian? You cannot, as Paul said, you cannot eat at the table of God and eat at the table of demons. Lord Jesus said it earlier in his first sermon. He said, you can't serve two what? Two masters. Can't do it. You got to choose. Joshua said it nearly 3,500 years ago to Israel. You choose this day who you're going to serve. Elijah said it on Mount Carmel. He said, how long are you going to be caught between two opinions? Okay, if Baal be God, then serve him. If God is God, serve him. But don't be caught trying to serve both. Make up your mind. And Lord Jesus said it himself. Don't be hot. He's either be hot or what? Cold. Don't be lukewarm. In other words, don't straddle the fence. Don't try to serve what? Both. Choose. Make a choice. Because God don't like unfaithfulness. Okay? It's infidelity. They got Israel in a lot of trouble with God. Playing the harlot. He said it throughout the scripture. Read them. Read the Old Testament. He said, you played the harlot. All right. Moving right along. Verse 9. Here it is. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, otherwise, at this point, we thought all the judgments were over with, Don. We thought mankind, nothing else could happen. The angels were still holding something, weren't they? Who knows when God was going to bring the last judgments? I don't know. But one of those angels... And it could have been, it just mentioned that he was one of the angels that held the bowls of the last plagues of God. So here is that angel, he's talking with John now, and he said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit, to a great and high mountain. And showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is just an imagination of what someone may think it could be like. But can you imagine now a city coming out of heaven? A city that is so huge. But the earth as you know it today won't exist. Number one, it's too small to hold such a city. Where did we get the dimensions of it? And then, see what else is promised here. See what else is promised. So imagine that now. All of a sudden, heaven opened and this great, humongous, this enormous, this mega structure comes down. So it's called the Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Got that? Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. Go to the next slide, please. So, can you see this now? This is one of the gates. This just represents one of the gates. I should have had my pointer. I apologize for not being prepared fully this morning. Anyway, see. So, this represents the wall of the city, and this is one of the gates, and this is one of the pearls of the gate. Okay? Next slide, Emma. Now, this should have said the old Jerusalem with 12 gates, and I'll explain that in just a moment. Let me read you a little bit more of the Word of God. So also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its height or breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Did you get that? Donna, you can figure that out for me. You're a businessman. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. In other words, it's a cube, right? Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Okay, let me stop here before we go into the teaching. In the old Jerusalem, there were 12 gates. One was called the Sheep Gate. The other one was called the Fish Gate, the Old Gate, the Valley Gate, the Dung Gate. And by the way, what is dung?
Manure.
Okay. That one was down here. This is the southern part of the city in the Hinnom Valley. Guess what they burned there? Dung. And dead animals and garbage. And the fire, it smothered underneath and it stunk all the time. Otherwise, it was the garbage dump. Okay? The fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate. This one is significant. I'll go over in a moment. Inspection gate, Ephraim gate, and prison gate. Okay. I just want to kind of cover this one right here for a moment. The east gate. The east gate. Up on this side right here, this is the Kidron Valley. Up on this side, everybody, it's very steep. If you look at a map, and Don, you may remember this from your Army days, when you look at a map and all the contour lines are very close together, that means that it's steep. I don't know if you remember that. And if the lines are kind of far apart, that means that the terrain is kind of slope. Okay, the further apart the contour lines are, it shows that the terrain is more, it's not as high. But when they come together very, very close, that means it's very steep, and it could be even a cliff. Okay, well, if you look at a map of this area, on the east side or the right side of the city, the contour lines are very, very close together. Okay, and so it could have been this part of the temple looking over that Satan took Lord Jesus to the highest point. So when he said, okay, go ahead and jump, right? It's been a long, long fall, right? But anyway, it was on this east side in Ezekiel, I think Ezekiel chapter 8 it may be in. where the Spirit has taken Ezekiel up. Now keep in mind, this man was in captivity, a slave in Babylon. And yet the Holy Spirit has taken him up alive, and he's in Jerusalem, and he watches something that literally breaks his heart. He watched the glory of God come out of the temple and exit out of the east gate and ascend back to heaven. Wow. You got to understand what that means. That means the presence of God was no longer in the temple. Wow. But glory be to God, what happened nearly 500 years later? You remember the prophecy from Zechariah? You heard me quote it earlier. Zechariah 9:9 said, O daughters of Zion, here comes your king riding lowly and meek upon an ass, the foal of an ass. It's talking about Jesus' triumphant entry. You really read about it in Matthew chapter 21 and others of the gospel. But when he came riding on a donkey, people began, as he came through the east gate, people start throwing their garments on the ground and palm branches. Okay? All the things that they would do for a king. As he came back from battle, they would throw their garments on the ground and branches, and they would shout great names of the king. Okay? And in case, in Lord Jesus says, who? Hosanna in the highest. Blessed who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What they're saying, God save us. Okay? You know what they were calling Jesus? They were calling Jesus God. They're saying, God save us. Wow. So he brought the glory of God back to the east gate. Ain't God good? Now, you Gentiles, that's us, we didn't know this was happening. We had no clue about it. Next slide, Emma. And so, John is looking at this now. He's looking at these walls. 144 cubits thick. 144 cubits thick is roughly 200 feet thick. Or 65 meters. Now, I know, Dick, you built some stuff at your house, and I laugh at it when I seen the structure, and I mess with him. I know you can build things. I know, Don, you're very crafty. Pops, you used to work construction. In fact, you used to haul the timber, didn't you?
Yeah.
The logs and things for it. You ever seen a wall 200 feet thick? It makes the walls of Jericho look like nothing, doesn't it? But can you imagine from here all the way to the Priest Theater, which is on the other side, the street over? Can you imagine? That's how thick the walls are. Wow! Who can penetrate walls like that? And then, not only did God make this big structure, the walls thick, and it made each gate a pearl. And then he turned around and he placed an angel at every gate. That means nobody that's not supposed to be there is getting in. Not that it will happen anyway, because everybody else is in hell. Hello, somebody. Okay? I think they're just there for honor. I think they're there to give directions, to give instructions from the Lord, because there are angels, and angels mean what? Messengers. I think they're there to proclaim God and Lord Jesus to anyone that goes through those gates. Okay? Next slide. So, during Nehemiah's days, the sheep gate represents salvation. The fish gate represents witnessing. The old gate was a strong foundation. The valley gate, suffering for spiritual growth. The dung gate, the garbage in the soul removed. Okay? The fountain gate, living water, which is what? The Holy Spirit, right? The Watergate, advanced doctrine, that means God has just brought a word, a new word. The horse gate, endurance and strength, means you're going to make it. The east gate, prosperity. Inspection gate, personal destiny. The gate of Ephraim, super grace and blessing. The prison gate, dying grace, eternal blessings. Listen, when we all get with the Lord, would there be the need for grace after that? No. Okay. And so, let me read just a little bit farther. In verse 18, it said, the construction of his walls was a jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of that wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearl. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Folks, did you realize what the new home is going to be like? The new place of worship? Did you just get that? You can't put a price on it. You can't buy that material. It's too costly. That means God did something so huge, okay? So grand, so great. Let's take a look at just a little bit further. We're almost out of time. Go on up one more. Can't read this one anyway. All right, the 12 foundations. As I studied carefully yesterday and I was looking for the color of these stones to try and get an idea of what they look like, Tammy, and all you women in here, y'all like y'all jewelry to be all kinds of colors, right? And flashing and sparkling and glittering and brilliance. This is one of the colors. That's one of the colors. Oh, you're barren today. Okay. You got gold on. Just take a look, okay, guys? Look at this. Now, the gay community would pervert this color, right? But God has a meaning for it. And so these are the 12 foundations. And as I was examining all of these colors, most of the things that I searched out said that there really isn't, no one understand what these colors really are, because there was no definitive color. And they tried to show you the different rocks or gems. They had multiple colors running in for the same thing, and they gave them the same name. So how do you understand those colors when they're like that? All right, next slide. But anyway, the breastplate that the high priest in Exodus chapter 28 and chapter 36 is described, chapter 39, not 36, I'm sorry. The emerald for the tribe of Levi, Simeon had topaz, like a clear gold, okay? And Reuben had the sardis, kind of like red fire. And Naphtali had the diamond. That's every lady's dream. And then Dan had the blue sapphire. And Judah had the turquoise. Is that what you're wearing this morning? Okay, that. And Issachar had amethyst. When I looked at this one, it was like the most beautiful purple that you can look at, and you can look right through it. It was clear. Miss Jean, you got on purple today. And then Asher had a gate. And as I looked at a gate comes in multiple colors. So what they did here, they just picked out a color from it. And then Gad had the Jason. Again, a clear, deep, like maroon or burgundy, but yet it had other rustic colors with it. And then Benjamin had jasper. If you notice, jasper and diamonds are almost closely related. And then Joseph had, the onyx stone. Did you know the onyx stone, it kind of reminds me of basalt. Anybody here know what basalt is? It's that black volcanic stone, but it's glass, and it's beautiful, shine. In heart, yeah, that's what onyx is. Yes, it is. And then the tribe of Zebulun had Beryl. And Beryl is almost like your emerald, except it's a much more darker in color. Okay? So God had amazing things in store for his people. Go ahead, Emma, next one. And here it is. I don't know who came up with this, who got what color, but it just gives us an idea of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, Jesus told his apostles that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And we know that each one of these foundations represented was a tribal color, the same colors that was in the breastplate of the high priest. Okay? And as they're looking at that, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebedeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Interesting point here. Look up here. Judas' name is listed. I don't know why they did that, because Judas betrayed Lord Jesus. I don't know what that means, but Lord Jesus did say the 12 apostles, the names would be written in heaven on this new city. Now maybe Matthias' name, who later in Acts chapter 1, that they cast lots and he took Judas' place, maybe his name would be there. I don't know, but Matthias wasn't one of the original 12. Judas was. I don't know. All right. Y'all ready to close this on out? Here's the rest of it. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is his light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut, at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Next slide, Emma, real quick. And this gives you a little bit information about the 12s that are listed in the book of Revelation. Go ahead. That may be the last slide. It is. The chief thing that you need to be concerned with. Hit the lights for me, Nick, please. As we get ready to close out this morning. One more chapter to go. People, what was the most important thing about chapter 21? That God and Lord Jesus, the Lamb, they are doing this. They're going to be the ones there. And at the revealing of Jesus done, the heavens that you know are going to dissolve and pass away. All the planets, everything, gone. All the stars, as we know, gone. Okay? And as they dissolve, unfolding behind that dissolvement is a new creation, the new heavens. Okay? At the glorious appearance, Christ's glory, as he's taking out the old, he's bringing in the new. And as this is happening, folks, the new earth is coming down out of the new heaven. Okay? It's coming. That new heaven is unfolding. All the that cosmic stuff out there is going to be brand new. And then God, by his great sovereignty, is bringing in this big structure, nearly 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles deep. Okay? The present earth, as we know it, if you understand physics, the present earth is not, what they call it, tectonic plates, is not able, the continental plates are not strong enough to hold a city like this. The earth would crack open. You're talking about a city 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles wide. It will bust this earth wide open. It can't hold the weight. That's from a physiological standpoint. But spiritually, this earth is tainted with sin. God is doing away with it. It's bringing in a new earth where sin has never touched it. The heavens, who passed through the heavens when they were kicked out of heaven? Who passed through them?
Satan
did, and his demons. In other words, that atmosphere up there got tainted by the presence of Satan. Okay? God is getting rid of all traces of it. It's not going to exist anymore. Okay? No place where Satan and his nastiness touch. It won't be in existence. So, you see what Jesus went back and prepared? You see now what's in store for you, Don? Your name is written. The last part of that chapter, you see what's written? It says, and whoever's name was found in the Lamb's Book of Life. All the nations, whether you're Israel or from Australia or South America or Antarctica, doesn't matter. Your name's written there. Guess where you're going to be at? You're going to be in that new city. In fact, the new city, the new Jerusalem, Don, is just a place of worship. That's where Lord Jesus and Father are going to be. Because it said the nations are going to come in. Did you notice that when you're reading? I was reading in chapter 21. That means we're going to be living outside. That's going to be our place of worship. So we get to go in and worship, and then we get to go back out and live our lives. The right way. Without sin. Raise our children, our grandchildren, who will never die. I don't know how this is going to be, but God got it. Amen? Yes. Well, Israel going to be there because it says the nations, Israel will be in the new city. Okay? And it said, and the nations are going to come in. Maybe that means that it's the gathering of the nations and the nation will go in the city and live. Okay? But it said the nations are going to bring the honor in. In other words, they're going to bring everything that we have best to offer God. And we're going to bring it in for the glory of God in Christ. And we're going to bring it in light before him. Okay? Isn't that awesome? Do you know what Lord Jesus has done for us? So we got a great thing. The greatest thing of all is to sit there in the presence of God and Lord Jesus. That's what I'm waiting for. The city, for me, is good, but I get to see Father and Lord Jesus and be with them. That's what it's all about. Okay? All right. I know I went a little long today. It's 12:04. I apologize. It's Don's fault. Let's get ready to go before the Lord in prayer. We'll finish up this blessed book. Then we'll see where the Lord Jesus takes us next. Amen. Father, we come to you now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Lord God, I pray now that your children will allow your spirit to move them into this realm of revelation knowledge and to see in the spirit what you have in store for us. And as your word unfolded for us this morning, Lord, what an incredible thing lie ahead for us. We get to sit at your feet, Lord Jesus. We get to look at you and Father sitting on the throne. And dear Lord God, we get to worship you face to face along with Israel and the rest of the nations that love you, Lord Jesus, who have not rejected you. And Lord, we're praying that other loved ones and friends and strangers will be in that number also. Will you help us now to personally carry this gospel to people that have never heard it? Because we want their names written in your book of life too. And Lord, through us, we're asking by the Holy Spirit that you perform signs and wonders also so that unbelievers can become believers and glorify your name. Lord, touch the children next door. Have your way with them. Continue to anoint them and strengthen them and give them the courage to go forth as your sons and your daughters. Lord, we love you. We ask that you continue to prosper Don and Tammy as they grow in your grace. We ask, Father, that you continue to grow Clinton and Shelley and their family, Brother Amelia and Sister Vicky and their families, my family, Tamara and her family. Lord God, have your way now. Move according to your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Wow, my mouth is dry on that one.